Father, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your word that we have accessible to us in our language, copies for all of us to hold. We recognize that throughout history, men have laid down their lives to make that possible. And we want to say thank you for using those men to bring us your word, to preserve it safe throughout the centuries so that we can have a trustworthy copy of what you say to us. This morning, we pray that we would hear your voice. Lord, this morning, we ask that you would speak to us. This morning, we ask for ears to hear what you want to say to us. Eyes to see beautiful things in your law. Lord, we need your encouragement. Lord, we need your correction. Lord, we need your help. We need your hope. We need your compassion. Lord, we need you. We want to know you better. We want to bring our lives into conformity with your standard. Lord, we want to be holy as you are holy. We want to live our lives with the purpose for which you created us. So we need your help. Holy Spirit, we need you to come and fill us and empower us to live like Christians. Lord, we need your mind to know what that even is. So transform our thinking to be in line with your word. We ask for your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We've seen God. God has good and wise purposes in everything he does. Our God is a God who keeps his promises. In his providence, he leads his people in the best path. And he gives to us the great blessing, the greatest blessing of his presence with us. God is wise. His ways are perfect. He is always in complete control. And he does everything that he pleases. What he does is right. His plans for us are the best. Sometimes we have trouble seeing his design in our difficult circumstances. In this passage, Exodus chapter 14, this passage which places the Israelites in an extremely difficult, desperate, dangerous, hopeless, helpless situation, God tells us his primary purpose for guiding them the way he does. Here we're given a rare glimpse into the why behind many of God's mysterious workings. Why? We want so often to know why. Here God tells us about the why. So let's pick up reading. We'll jump back to chapter 13, verse 17. Exodus 13, starting in verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Verse 20. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. God is leading. God is leading his people unmistakably, visibly. And the way he is leading his people makes no sense. At least from a human perspective, it makes no sense. He leads them into a corner with no way out. And he stirs the heart of Pharaoh to go after them with his army. The special forces of Egypt, it says his chosen chariots and the rest of the chariots. So he's got his elite, the best of the best, going after them. And they overtake them as they're camped by the sea. God says, I'm leading you, camp here. Here comes Pharaoh's choice army. There's no way out. We would have no idea why he was leading the way he was leading if he hadn't declared his purpose to us. And praise God, he does that right here in the text. Verse 3 says, for Pharaoh, for, that word for is important, for, this is why. The word for answers why. Pay attention to those little words when you read your Bible. Little words like for and because and but now. Those are so essential to connect. Well, this answers the question why. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the wilderness. The wandering in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, or the Lord. And they did so. God's stated purpose here in the text for his seemingly illogical plan is, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. Now, throughout the book of Exodus, we've seen the self-revelation of God. God is making himself known. God is revealing who he is, what he's like, his character. When God confronts Moses in the wilderness, he declares in Exodus 3, verse 14, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." God is making himself known. I am Yahweh, the self-existent one, the one who is. He is the essence of being. God wants to be known. God will be known. He will be remembered. He wants us to know his name. He wants us to know his character. Pharaoh offers an affront to the knowledge of God. Moses is sent to him in the name of Yahweh. Go in my name and confront Pharaoh. And Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not Yahweh, neither will I let Israel go." Pharaoh is saying, "You're coming in the name of Yahweh? I don't even, never heard that name before. Not going to listen to him. Who is this God that you serve? I disregard your God." And thus begins the challenge. Pharaoh refuses to acknowledge Yahweh, God of the Hebrews. He defies God's authority over him and over his people. Pharaoh refuses to bow. But the one true God will be known. He will be recognized for who he is. He will be acknowledged. Exodus is all about God making himself known. This theme appears over and over and over in the book of Exodus, both with the people of God and with the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. "I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. "The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Verse 17. "By this you shall know that I am Yahweh." Chapter 8, verse 22. He says, "I'm going to set apart my people. I'm going to treat them differently than I treat the rest of Egypt, that you may know that I am Yahweh in the midst of the earth." Exodus 9, verse 29. Moses says, I'm going to go pray to the Lord, and the hail and the thunder will stop, so that you may know that the earth is Yahweh's. Pharaoh, I want you to know. I'm going to pray and it's going to happen, so you know that the earth belongs to Yahweh. Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I have dealt harshly with the Egyptians, and what signs I have done among them, that you may know that I am Yahweh, the Lord.'" God means to be known. Yahweh intends for all to recognize him for who he is, to know him by name, to stand in awe of his character. And here in chapter 14, we find out what it means to know that he is Yahweh. This is clarified for us, defined for us. Exodus chapter 14, verse 4, "I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, and the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh." Down in verse 18, "The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." To know the Lord is to know his glory. He says twice in this chapter, I will get glory. After I have gotten glory, God is setting the stage. God is acting in such a way as to get glory for Himself. God means to be known by getting glory over the Egyptians. Now, got to stop for a minute and say, okay, glory. What is glory? I think a definition will be helpful here. I looked up a dictionary I had on the shelf, actually online, Webster's 1913 dictionary. Defines glory this way: praise, honor, admiration, or distinction accorded by common consent to a person or thing, high reputation, honorable fame, renown. That quality in a person or thing which secures general praise or honor, that which brings or gives renown, an object of pride or boast, the occasion of praise, excellency, brilliancy, splendor, glory. That's helpful for our English word, but we want to get behind that. What's the word in the text, and what does it mean? The word in the text, this is Old Testament written originally in Hebrew. So we go back to the Hebrew language and say, okay, what was the Hebrew word that's translated for us as glory? And it's the word kabod. Kabod. That's the Hebrew word. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. It's my best shot at it. It literally means to be made heavy. To be made heavy. This word actually shows up multiple times when it says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's heart became hardened. It uses the word kabod. It uses heavy. Pharaoh's heart became heavy. And here God is saying, I'm going to get heavy. I'm going to get heavy. I'm going to be weighty. I'm going to get glory for myself. I'm going to get kabod. To be made heavy. This is exactly the opposite of Pharaoh's prideful words. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I do not know the Lord. Pharaoh trifles with God. He blows Him off as if He's nothing, as if He's light and meaningless. That's exact opposite of this getting glory. I'm going to be seen to be weighty. Pharaoh doesn't take God seriously. God is weighty. There is mass to His personality, if you will. He's not to be taken lightly. There is gravity to what He says. God's character is substantial. He is a force to be reckoned with. Now in Leviticus chapter 10, the same word for glory is used again. And in the context, it's at the dedication of the tabernacle. And they have made an offering on the altar. And fire has come out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the offering on the altar. And everybody's excited. Everybody's awed at the awesomeness of God. Now, throughout the Old Testament here and the rest of the book of Exodus and in Leviticus, it details exactly how God is to be approached. Now, Aaron had two sons that were dedicated as priests. And they think this is all really cool, and they want to get in on the action, so they grab their censers and they offer fire before the Lord that God didn't say to offer. They step outside the clear parameters laid down in the instructions they were given. And they say, hey, this is cool, let's do this. And fire comes out and consumes them. And in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, these are Aaron's sons who have just been consumed by fire from the Lord. And Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, this is what Yahweh has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. It is heavy. There is weight. God is not to be trifled with or taken lightly. He is to be honored. He is to be feared. He is to be respected. God is not to be taken casually. And let me make an aside here. Our style in this church is fairly casual, fairly informal. We invite people to come as you are. That could be good. That could be very bad. If we're casual in our attitude and approach to God, thinking, yeah, really, He accepts us as we are. Anything goes. God's just cool with whatever. If we have no healthy respect for God, no fear of God, then something is terribly wrong. If that's our attitude, something is terribly wrong. Yes, we are invited to come as we are. But we are not invited to take God casually. Why are we casual in our appearance? Well, part of it is practical. I just don't find a suit and tie particularly comfortable. I'll do it if I have to, but it's just, I don't like it. Okay? But here's the main reason. The main reason is theological. The main reason is truth that we find in Scripture. God sees right through what we're wearing, and He is concerned about our heart. God is not impressed, nor is He distracted by what I put on the outside. He sees right through it. In fact, Jesus pronounced a woe on the blind fools who clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside are full of greed and self-indulgence. He called them fools. He called them blind. He says, woe to you. So I want to be most concerned with what's on the inside. And I know that God is absolutely holy, and God does not tolerate sin. And I know I'm a sinner. And as a sinner, I know my only hope for standing in the presence of a holy God is the inward transformation that God does in my heart as a result of my relationship with His Son who was crucified in my place. It's my only hope. It's a weighty matter to come into the presence of Almighty God. We must take Him seriously. We must fear. We must tremble. So we approach Him on no other foundation than the blood-bought righteousness of His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, bearing the guilt of our sin, giving us His perfect righteousness. That's our only hope. That's our only foundation. So there's the theological reason for why we come as we are on the outside. Doesn't matter, really. If we're treating God flippantly, there's a big problem. And we need to search our heart and say, God, forgive me. I repent. Help me to take You seriously. If a suit helps with that, by all means, wear a suit. I'm fine with that. Or a dress, if you're a lady. Whatever. Doesn't matter. God sees your heart. So God says, I will get glory. I will be known. I will be feared. I will be admired. I will act in such a way as to inspire awe and holy respect. I will get fame. I will get honor. I will get renown. This is God's purpose in the world. Habakkuk, toward the end of the Old Testament, little book, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh as the waters cover the earth. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh. That's His global purpose. That's His worldwide purpose, is to get glory. So this, what He's telling us here in Exodus, is central to His purpose in the world. Now let's go back to Exodus. Let's watch how God gets glory for Himself in the text before us. Chapter 14, verse 10. We'll pick it up there. So we've got the people of Israel camped out in a corner, no place to go. Pharaoh's army bearing down on them, on top of them. And they're going, now what? We're stuck. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" There's a little satire there. There's a little irony. They were building bricks in Egypt. They were building the monuments and the tombs of the pharaohs. They were into grave building. There are a lot of graves in Egypt. That's what we have that's still left there now. Is it because there weren't enough graves in Egypt that you brought us out here in the wilderness? Why have you done to us? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Now we're going to come back next week a little bit to this because I'm tempted to just go into this, but we'll wait because there's so much here that we can learn from. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of Yahweh, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. Yahweh will fight for you, and you have only to shut up." That's a literal translation from the Hebrew. It says, "Be silent," in my translation. Verse 15, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward.'" Forward where? What are you talking about? There is no place to go. Verse 16, "Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry land." Moses is going, "Why didn't I think of that? I should have just, yeah. Who would think of that?" I mean, really, think in their position, not knowing the story, not having seen the movie. Okay? It's like, "God, there's no place to go. Are you crazy?" Moses, "Yeah, stick out your staff over the water." You're going, "That's the one place we can't go. None of us know how to swim. Go that way. Divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them." It's like, "God, stop! Stop making them follow us! This is not good. You know, why do you keep doing that? That's why we're in this predicament. If you just leave them alone, we can get away and it's all..." No, God says, "Yeah, by the way, I'm going to make them chase you right into the sea. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory." There's purpose again. Why? "I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. I want to step back from this and look at God's grand purpose. I will get glory and everyone will know who I am, what I'm like, my character. in that, does God need the help of His people? Does God need the help of His people in getting glory for Himself? They're not even on His side. For goodness sake, they want to go home to Egypt. Now understand, they've been there 400 years. They're established. They're like, yeah, you beat up pretty bad on Pharaoh. That's probably the best place for us. Now that he's humbled, maybe he'll treat us a little more nicely. And we could just go back to our houses, go back to our life, go back to the thing we've only known. We just want to go back to Egypt. His people aren't even on board with his plan. It would be better if we just stay in Egypt. Why didn't you just leave us alone? And they're saying that to Moses, who was sent by God. So basically they're saying, God, why did you just not leave us alone? We were fine. I know we, you know, kind of freaked out and got, you know, cried out to you because it was so cruel and oppressive. But now it's the good old days in Egypt. We just want to go back. Just leave us alone. God's people aren't even on his side. God does not need the help even of his people in getting glory for himself. In fact, I wonder, certainly the cloud pillar fire thing that was leading them now goes behind them and is their rear guard to block the enemy. I think a major purpose of that was to keep the Egyptians are there. You've got thousands of people camped. It's going to take significant amount of time to break camp, to start moving. It's going to take a while to go through this path in the sea. So God is protecting them. God is making a barrier to give them time to pack up and to leave safely, to protect them from the sword of the Egyptians. I wonder, though, if there's more to it than that. I wonder if one of God's purposes in putting that barrier between the Egyptians and his people was to keep his people from one by one defecting back to the enemy. Because that's what they wanted to do. It's what they stated. It'd be better. So, hey, let's go. Oh, can't. God's blocked us. I think that's do you see that in the text? In fact, it says, it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. So the Egyptians, they want to go after the Israelites. The Israelites, they want to run back to the Egyptians. It's like, no, neither one's going to happen. I'm going to put a barrier between there. God is acting alone for his glory. Okay, look at verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and Yahweh drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea. By the way, that word wall is only used of city walls, big city walls in the Old Testament. Minimum 20-foot city walls. The word there, that's how it's used in the rest of the Old Testament. So we're talking 20-foot or more walls of water. The waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, Yahweh in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from before Israel, for Yahweh fights for them against the Egyptians. Then Yahweh said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled into it, and Yahweh threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that Yahweh had used against the Egyptians. So the people feared Yahweh, and they believed in Yahweh and in His servant Moses. What we see here is a fulfillment of what God spoke way back in the beginning. His promise in Exodus chapter 7. The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Now, Pharaoh had gone, I just want to track the progress here as we see it in the text. Pharaoh had gone from, who is this Yahweh that I should obey His voice? I do not know Yahweh. Then in chapter 8, plead with Yahweh to take away the frogs and I'll let the people go sacrifice to Yahweh. So he's making progress. I don't know who this is. Can you pray to him for me? Because this is nasty and gross. Pharaoh's magicians in chapter 8 acknowledge, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Pharaoh concedes, I will let you go sacrifice to Yahweh your God. But he continually tries to negotiate the terms of the Exodus. Well, who are you going to take? What you going to take? You can go this far. You can take this much. But God is saying, no, I'm taking it all. And Pharaoh says, well, what about this? And over again, he says, well, yeah, I'll let you go. But what about this? In chapter 9, we saw some fear of the Lord, even among Pharaoh's servants. And I wonder if maybe some of these people were some of the mixed multitude that went with Israel out of Egypt. In chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, it says, then whoever feared the word of Yahweh among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the house. He said, hey, get your stuff out of the field because I'm going to crush everything outside with hail. Those who feared the word of Yahweh among the servants of Pharaoh hurried their slaves and their livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of Yahweh left his slaves and his livestock in the field. In 9:27, Pharaoh confesses, this time I've sinned against Yahweh. Yahweh is in the right and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with Yahweh to stop the thunder and hail. Pharaoh's own servants counsel him, let the men go that they may serve Yahweh their God. Do you not yet understand that Egypt is ruined? Again, Pharaoh confesses in chapter 10, I have sinned against Yahweh your God and against you. He asks them, forgive my sins, plead with Yahweh your God to remove this death from me. In chapter 11, Yahweh gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moses was great in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and the people. In chapter 12, Pharaoh finally concedes to the demand of a total exodus and says, go, serve Yahweh as you have said. Yahweh gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they gave them whatever they asked for. The people plundered the Egyptians, but Pharaoh's heart was again hardened, and he with his army pursued and overtook the Hebrews. They even pursued them into the divided Red Sea. Now, finally, as they sense the supernatural hand of God fighting against them, they cry out, let us flee from before Israel, for Yahweh fights for them against the Egyptians. Who is Yahweh that I should obey His voice? I do not know Yahweh. the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. I will get glory, and they will know me. They will know the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his horses, his chariots. God keeps his promises. The Egyptian army confessed their belief in Yahweh. We don't know who this God is. We disregard him. No, he's going to kill us. And we believe in him. He's real. He's there. And he's fighting against us. I will get glory, and the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh. The Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh when I have gotten glory. God defends his glory zealously. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, he says, I am Yahweh, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God defends his glory. In Acts chapter 12, New Testament, Acts chapter 12, Herod, dressed in royal robes, seated on his throne, delivering this magnificent oration to his subjects, and they're all fired up. It's amazing. He's a good king, and they're excited about him. And they cry out as one voice, all the people around his throne, the voice of a god and not of a man. Acts chapter 12, verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give glory, give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Ew, that's gross. Why? Because he didn't give glory to God. In Revelation chapter 16, when God is pouring out his wrath on rebellious mankind, their sin is described this way. Revelation 16, verse 9. They cursed the name of God. They did not repent and give him glory. In Romans, we were told, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We fall so far short of giving God the glory that is his due. Because of that, we're sinners. Because of that, we deserve the condemnation that we're under. But there is hope. There is hope for us who dishonor the God who deserves all honor. There is hope for us, God dishonoring, God belittling sinners who so often, maybe not with our lips, but by our life, say, who is God that I should obey his voice? Who is Yahweh? Why would I listen to him? Maybe we don't say that. Maybe we don't articulate that. But so often we live that way. God must defend his honor, the honor of his name. He does that in Egypt. There's hope for us in Jesus. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, at the beginning of creation, spoke, let light be, and light was. He says, he's shown in our hearts. He says, let light be in my dark and sinful heart, so that the light, what kind of light? Light of the knowledge of the glory of God. I will get glory, and you will know that I am Yahweh. You will know my character. You will know what I'm like. He's giving the light of the knowledge of the glory of God where? In the face of Jesus Christ. So the knowledge of the glory of God comes to us in the face of Jesus Christ. When God opens our eyes that we are sinners in need of a substitute, to pay our debt of dishonor to God, when we see that substitute is His own Son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, when we run to the cross for help, where Jesus redeems the honor of His Father in saying, this is how bad it is to dishonor my Father. This is the penalty. The wages of sin is death. When we run to the cross, our debt of dishonor is covered, and we are now set free to live our lives now to the glory of God. What we were created to do. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So, glorify God in your body. What's my purpose? There it is. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Bring Him honor. Bring Him praise. Fight for the fame of His name. Work for His renown. Let His reputation be magnified in my body. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it's rather all-inclusive, isn't it? Eating, drinking, everything else. That's everything, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:11. We are to serve by the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And it says, to Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1:17. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we desire to be people that bring renown to Your great name, that bring glory, that bring honor. You promise I will get glory and everyone will know that I am Yahweh. You say every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You will get glory, and we pray that that glory that You get from us would be out of the overflow of our hearts, that as our eyes have been opened to see the glory, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, that we see the good news of Christ crucified for sinners. And now we turn and whatever we do, in everything, we passionately pursue Your glory in our lives, in our church, in our family, in our homes, at work, as we interact with other people, as we are alone. Lord, I pray that our lives, everything, would resound to Your glory. Lord, that You would get the fame and the renown and the magnification and the praise that is due to You, that You alone deserve. Lord, let us bring glory to You with our lives in Jesus' name.